You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Aren't you glad he's faithful? You can have a seat. Philippians, we're in Philippians, the 21st message. And there are like three or four more. So Philippians 4 and verse number 10, just a few verses today. If you don't have a Bible, we have one in the seat racks somewhere around you. Grab that, the blue Bible, and that is our gift to you. It's page 1085 in that. I have been, while you're turning there, Philippians 4:10, I have been, I know many of you have been, you've talked to me, saddened this week. Not depressed, I don't think, but saddened, saddened my soul. And in multiple events that we all, you know, were impacted by. You've got the yearly 9/11 remembrance, and hopefully you still think back, you know, what happened and how they impacted our nation. And some of you know people that were personally impacted. So there's that, and of course that was coming, and we knew that. But then, at the front end of the week, that haunting picture of that young Ukrainian refugee lady on the L train in Charlotte, just after she'd received a mortal knife wound, was just, you know, having young daughters and granddaughters, like, oh my goodness. But then, Wednesday, Charlie Kirk being assassinated in front of thousands of students. And you're like, man, our country is, I think, at a crossroads. Things could take a turn and get better. Things could certainly keep on getting worse. And so we're in a scary crossroads territory. And you say, some of you said, man, John, I hope that Jesus comes back, you know, real soon for us. And you're not alone. And Paul was hoping for that. Paul, now you remember Paul, he's writing this book of Philippians to the church at Philippi. That's where it gets its name from. And he's writing from where? Jail, prison. He's writing from prison. So Paul is, and we know because he wrote it here, he's hoping that the rapture would happen. He was expecting it in his lifetime. They all were. Jesus said, you know, I come again. I come soon, you know, be watching. And so they're thinking, man, you know, is it this week? Is it next week? Paul's in prison facing his head being chopped off, and he writes this in the text earlier in Philippians. He says, our citizenship's in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. So we're waiting. Even so, Lord, come quickly, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. But Paul's hoping, you know, thinking, waiting, maybe today. And Jesus doesn't come for him. And Paul ends his life. Paul meets Jesus finally because the Roman authorities chop his head off. So we're often stuck in a situation. And God hasn't gotten us out. And some in this crowd, some of you watching online, you got a crisis. You got a situation going on in your life. Several of you that I've talked to and know of, and probably more that I don't, you've got a potential life-threatening diagnosis that you're living under, almost a death threat. Others of you are living in a deteriorating marriage day after day after day. Maybe you're in a relationship that's dangerous, that you're like, oh my, you know, I don't know, I could die in this relationship. At least one of you is waiting to see what the judge says in a couple months if you're gonna spend most of the rest of your life in prison or not. And a ton of you have financial pressure squeezing your guts 24/7. And Jesus may come and rapture you out of that so you won't have to face that. Wouldn't that be awesome? Say amen. But if he chooses to wait and not rescue you that way, how are you going to navigate that? Because you're going to have to. You're like, well, John, you know, I'm making it, putting one foot in front of another, you know, slogging through life. I guess I'll have to do that. But I can tell you what, I certainly won't be doing it, you know, enjoying it. I certainly won't be doing it living contentedly under this trial, this pain, you know, that I'm living under until the pain is gone. And if you say that, and I get that, because I am one of you, I'm a human just like you, you don't know the secret. You don't know the secret. You're like, what secret? The secret that only is known to really a relative few. Only Christians? No, most Christians don't know this. Most of you don't know this. But it's the biblical secret of contentment that, and I love Philippians so much, Paul lays out here, I mean, there's so much here, he lays out how you can be content no matter what. And you're like, what in the world? I've never heard of this secret. That's because it's a secret. And you haven't understood it. You maybe never been taught it, or you've been taught it and you've ignored it. Because I know that every time I'm here on the weekend and I'm preaching, and I preach to a bunch of you, and I appreciate you folks, I love you, but I know a bunch of you ain't listening at all. I mean, you're listening, but you ain't listening. You go home and don't change your lives. You don't put any of the biblical things that we're laying down into practice in your life. So you're checking a religious box, but you're not, you know, you're just looking at the mirror like the apostle said, and then walking away, not remembering what you saw. And so you need to listen today. Say, listen. Listen. All right, the secret, we're going to lay it out for you. Well, Paul lays it out by the Holy Spirit of God. It's the secret that most Christians have never, ever been heard about or been taught, but it's right here, been here for 2,000 years. It's God's promise from God's word. So Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10, are you there? Say, I'm there.
Amen.
All right, now I like to write in my Bible. I'll tell you what I did. I rejoiced, because that's a theme. One of the themes through the whole book of Philippians is joy, how to have joy no matter what. He's telling you that here. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, what's he talking about there? He's not slapping him. It sounds a little bit like he's slapping him, but he's not slapping him. This is a church in Philippi. Paul's been in prison for a while, and he says later, no other church has blessed him financially except for this church. But then, apparently, they weren't able to bless him for quite a while. Something happened. They were a very poor church, and so that might have been it. They just didn't have the funds or couldn't get somebody to make the 800-mile on-foot journey. We don't know. He doesn't say, but he's not. He says, hey, I know that you were concerned, but you didn't have the opportunity to help me out. And then he says in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, underline that, I have learned in whatever situation I am, I underline that, in whatever situation I am, to be content. Circle, be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I underline each word, in any and every circumstance, I have learned, there's that learned again, the secret, circle secret, of facing plenty or hunger, abundance or need. And then this, double underline, I can do how many things? Through who? Who what? Yeah, I can do all things. One of the most known verses in the Word of God that most of you don't understand at all. Many of you quote it. I love you. We're going to get to it. Quote it. It doesn't mean what you think it means. It means something cooler. All right? I'm speaking today on this huge, huge, high-priority truth. My contentment in my crisis. My contentment in my crisis. The secret most Christians haven't learned. My contentment in my crisis. The secret most Christians haven't learned. You remember over the last 2 weeks, if you haven't been here, we saw Paul giving us a master class on how to quit stinking thinking. Say stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. But you got stinking thinking. You do. And you just, and your mind is negative. Your mind dwells on the negative. We looked at that last week. I won't re-preach it. But Paul was laying out, if there's anything, you know, kind, lovely, beautiful, of good report, think on these things. In other words, don't be thinking all the time on all the crap, on all the stuff in your life, all the junk. This thing lasted. Some of you come in here with heavy hearts, and I'm not saying you don't pay attention to the news, but I preached against spending all your time, you know, just downloading all this information. And I preached to you last week, and this week I did it. Because of what was going on. I'm not excusing it. I should have. Finally had to say, whoa, that's enough. You know, will they catch this guy? What's going on? Click, 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 click. And it affects you. It can't help but. So he says, hey, quit your stinking thinking. There's a way to do it. So he gives us these huge truths, these commands. And then he says, dudes, dudettes, I'm living this stuff. This is not me in some ivory tower. This is not me, you know, from Cancun, writing you on the beach. I'm in prison here. I'm living this stuff. So imitate me. And then he transitions from what we looked at the last couple of weeks, me controlling my mind, biblical mind control, by the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit, to now me content in my situation by the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. These mostly unknown and untaught mega truths from this book of Philippians, you better get today. You better get today. Some of you never heard it. Some of you heard it before, but you didn't have ears to hear. Some of you got it, and you're doing it. You're living it. So you need to start living it, especially in the day we're living in, because I don't know if it's going to get any better, amen? And I don't know if your life's going to get any better. I'm not making that promise, and God doesn't either. So, but your kids need this, and your grandkids need this. They're not being taught this anywhere else, I guarantee you, unless they've got a godly person in their lives that understands this secret. But most of you don't understand it, but your kids need this so bad. This secret of contentment, especially in this mess that we're living in. So there are three in this passage here, just these few verses. There's three mega truths that can change you and finally bring you real contentment. How many truths, mega truths?
Three.
Truth number one. Hope you're taking notes. Oh, by the way, hey, we got these out in the foyer, out in the lobby to the right, and it's just good for note taking, and it's very special. It says message notes, Point Harbor. Say, ooh, ooh, yeah. Okay, so they're out there. Many of you have gotten them, but so some of you need them. Truth number one, the situation for my contentment. The situation for my contentment. Now, this is important. This is huge. You need to get this because we're blowing it here. We're blowing it here. Here's my problem. Here's your problem. We think that we'd be content if our situation changed. If our situation, man, John, the reason I'm not content, the reason I'm okay, the reason I'm kind of grumpy, the reason whatever, I don't have this contentment that you talk about is because of the current situation. I mean, dude, I'd be content if I had more money. I'd be okay, contentment. I'd be content if my wife would just treat me nice once a week. I'd be content if my boss, my stinking boss, would get fired. I'd be content if I got the healing that I've been praying for. Or I'd be content if my party wins the midterms. Huh. But God says, no. Contentment doesn't come from those things. And you wouldn't be happy. Where does contentment come from? In verse number 10, I rejoiced in the Lord. How much? Dang it, it does this again. One second. All right, look at this. I'm learning. I am content in my technology. Ha, say ha. Yeah, I rejoiced in the Lord. Now this won't go away. All right, whatever. Ignore that. In the Lord greatly, that now at length you revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking in being of need. Watch this. Oh, yeah. For I have learned. I've what?
Learned.
In whatever situation I am to be what? It was something he had to learn. Paul didn't know this going into it. Paul grew up in we think, probably a pretty affluent home, you know. In order to go to Gamaliel and be taught by the Jewish teacher, Rabbi Gamaliel, he was like top dog. That was like going to Harvard, all right? And so Paul went to the Jewish Harvard of the day, sat under the best teachers. That cost a lot of coin. And so Paul was, you know, he had, you know, things, stuff. He was never taught how to be content. And then Jesus interrupts his life on the road to Damascus and totally flips that thing. And all of his friends desert him. All of some people think he was married and his wife said, no, see ya. You following this Jesus that you used to persecute? I'm done with you, man. I can't take the persecution myself. See you later. And left him. We don't know. But he's all by himself. And he said, I wasn't content before, really, but I had a lot of stuff, but I had to learn how to be content without this stuff in whatever situation I'm in. My last cruise in the Navy, I had just gotten married to sweet Miss Robinette, and about a month after we got married, maybe a little bit longer, maybe it's two months, I had a cruise coming up. And a six-month cruise. And that was, you know, bad enough. You just get married, now you're going on a cruise. And I knew that going into it. And then, all of a sudden, like a week before I leave on the cruise, she goes,
I think I'm preggers.
She didn't say preggers.
She's probably biblical. I think I'm with child.
I'm like, what? What? Serious?
She's like, I think so.
And so I'm like, okay, I need to get out of this cruise because I can't be content with my wife preggers in P-Town, right? And me thousands of miles away for 6 months. And so we prayed, oh Lord, we're young Christians. And then we found us a scripture, you know how you do. It's in the Old Testament. It said to the people in the Hebrew army, if you just married a wife, then you should not go to war for a year. I'm like, there it is. There it is, Jesus. It's your word. And Jesus is like, it wasn't written to you. Are you Hebrew? You ain't in the army, you're in the Navy. We're claiming something that, you know, we're reading mail that wasn't ours, claiming some promise that he never gave. That was for the Jews way back then. Yeah. So we're claiming it, though. We're claiming it. Lord, we claim it in your name. You know how y'all do. In the blood of Jesus, we claim it. The day the ship left the dock, it pier number 4, NOB, Norfolk. I'm there on the ship. And she's there on the pier. And God would say, I was like, Lord. And he said, no, aunt. You should and could be content in Hayes Gray and underway in the Med, thousands of miles away. And I'll take care of her. I'm the one that says, I'm the one knitting together little baby Johnny in the womb. I can do that without your help, big boy. So I'll take care of you too out there in the Med. What even is contentment then? The world doesn't have it, can't understand it. I like this. I stole this definition from Eric Raymond, but I like it. Contentment's the inward quiet spirit that joyfully submits to God's providence. It's the inward quiet spirit that joyfully does what? Submits to God's providence. Now, that's a word many of us don't use anymore. It's kind of an old word, God's providence. What does it mean? That there are the workings of God. There are some miracles, God's miracles, and that's when God, you got the Hebrews there, Red Sea, and the Egyptians coming at you, and then God says, and the Red Sea opens up and they run through on dry ground. That is a miracle. That's God working. All right, that's not God's providence. God's providence is quieter, but it's still God working. It's just not God altering, you know, the laws of the universe in your life. It's God positioning, God working behind the scenes quietly. It's still God's providence. He's setting things up, in other words. And so, contentment's the inward quiet spirit that joyfully submits to God's working in the background. And you're like, okay, that's nice and all, but it's unrealistic to say that I'm supposed to be content in any situation. I'm talking about, John, you got no idea what I'm going through, and I don't. But some of you aren't going to like this. You're going to hate this. This is serious stuff. Write this down. This is true. My discontentment is a sin against my God. It's not just something you're like, oh, she's grumpy pants. This is a sin. When you're discontent, you are sinning. You're like, whoa, what do you mean? No. Whether I say it out loud to myself, if I'm discontent, I'm actually, what I'm doing is I am saying, God, this isn't right. This is not right. In my life, what you've allowed is not right. We're basically saying, when we're saying it's not right, what God has allowed, we're saying, God, you are not righteous. You are not righteous. You are wrong for allowing this to happen in my life. You are wrong for giving me this whatever in my life or taking this whatever away. You're in the wrong, and I'm not going to be happy, joyful, contented until some things get changed around here. You're sinning, even if you don't think those thoughts, but you act that out. Because we pipsqueaks, we have a weird view of God. We just do. A lot of us have a very unbiblical, you know, we know the basics, but we're screwed up on some of the overarching details. You look at what the Word of God says about God himself. For the Lord our God is what? Righteous in how many? All the works that he has done. Every work, that means the work in your life. Or the work that you want him to do, he's not doing yet in your life. And then there's the famous one that you should know. Many of you know this, Romans 8:28, but you don't live it, many of us. And we know, we don't think, you know, or presume, that for those who love God, for those who what? Love God. It's qualified Christians who love God. How many things? Say louder. All things do what? Work together for what? Good. For those who are called according to his purpose, in other words, qualifying it as the called of God, the Christians. Here, God intimately knows your situation, and he calls you to be content in it, whatever it is. And some of you are tempted to tune me out. Not, please do not. Please do not. I can help you. This can change your life. This could change your household. Paul's not teaching. Let me give you a little disclaimer. He's not teaching that God is into spiritual masochism. That he says, just say, God wants you to stay in your current scenario and pain. That's not what he's saying. He's teaching you, he's teaching me how to deal with the current circumstance until he changes it. If he does. If he does. If it's right to change it. It might not be right to change it. How? Okay, John, how? How can I be content when I'm in so much anguish right now? Great question. Point number two. Here's the secret for my contentment. Philippians 4 and verse 12, he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. Say that, any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. It's a secret, not many people know it. It to get geeky greeky here on you a little bit, it's the Greek word secret. For the secret underlying that is this Greek word miumia. Say miumia. Miumia. Don't you feel intelligent? It means you've been initiated into the mysteries. They had it. What Paul did is he basically took a word that was out there for all those little secret societies that they had, especially back in that day, that you got this secret society and you had to be invited to be a part of it. We still have a few around, but you know, you're invited to be a part of it, and then you start off as a plebe, a lower level, and then you learn some of the secrets. They don't tell you all the secrets, and then you learn more secrets, and then you learn the secret handshake, and then, you know, you become grand master whatever of this little club. They had a lot of those things. They were cults, basically. Paul takes that word, miumia, and he uses it in Scripture, and he said, hey, I've learned this secret. I've been initiated into the truth of how to face plenty and how to go hungry, how to have abundance and how to have need. You're like, okay, what is the secret? What is this? You ought to write this down. Because I'm ready to give you what most Christians never discover. And you may have heard of it, but you've not, you know, the truth of the Word of God hasn't implanted in you. It hasn't grown. It hasn't produced fruit. So here it is. The secret of contentment is not a change in my circumstances, but a change in my heart. Not a change in my circumstances, but a change in my heart. Well, what does that? What does that even mean? Write this down. Contentment works inside out. It works inside out. It doesn't work outside in. That's where we go wrong. We try to change things outside in. You know why some of you right now are feeling pushback to this huge, life-changing, straight from God truth is because it's directly in opposition to how you were conditioned and trained to go after contentment. How you were raised, many of you. I'm not trying to beat up your mom and dad, but mom and dad, most of them were wrong here. Oh, you want to have a great marriage, little Billy? Here's what you do. Make sure you go to college. You got to go to college. You can't not go to college. Get yourself, you know, really, really, really in debt. And then get it, you know, the career and make sure you're in the right zip code. Marry the right girl, little Billy, because your life could be hell if you don't. And so you're telling your kids, if you want to be content, here are all the things you have to have in your life. What if God doesn't want those things in your life? You're conditioned and trained to go after contentment in the wrong way. And just when you think about being happy, satisfied, contented, what do you usually think about? Don't lie to me. What do you usually think about? You think about changing your circumstances, don't you? Most all of us do. That's how we're conditioned. If I could only have a little more money, then, you know, then that'd be awesome. When I say that'd be awesome, that means I'd be contented. Or this car. I got this car. It's a three-year-old car, but it's already got like 50,000 miles on it. My neighbor, I was okay till my neighbor went down the road, and he got a brand new car. And I go to church on Sunday, and as I'm leaving for church in my three-year-old junker, he's out there with his brand new ride, polishing it and waving at me. And I'm like, oh, I need, so then what do you do? Many of you, you go, oh, I can't have a car with 50,000 miles on it. So you go trade it in on something you can't afford. And then the payments come, and now you're not contented because you can't pay for your stupid car. It's a vicious cycle. It's a vicious cycle. And then we raise our kids that way. If I could only get married, I can't be content until I find the man of my dreams. Man, I know he's out there, the man of my dreams. And then you find the man of your dreams, Mr. Wright, and you marry him. Oh, life is wonderful. And then Mr. Wright turns out to be Mr. Wrong. And now you're like, if I could only get a divorce, then I'd be contented. Some of you right there. You're right there. If I could only be healed of this ailment, whatever. We go to work on things outside of us to make us happy inside, and God says you're doing it wrong. You're never going to find contentment by trying to change your circumstances. You never will. That's not how I built you. And that's not how the Bible presents being contented. It's a lie from Satan and society. And many of us repeat the lie in our lives and by our modeling it to our kids. Look at this. Instead of changing our circumstances, God changes our hearts so that we can be contented in the midst of changing circumstances. Because circumstances never stay the same, do they? You get a raise at work? Do you have extra money? No, why? Come on, people. Because your spending increases and you're still going $3,000 at least a year into debt on credit cards because your level of lifestyle has increased. It's just boom, 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 boom. That's why people who were millionaires, billionaires, a lot of them, they're not, most of them, very rare to find. That's why Jesus said, you know, it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. They don't get it. Look at again at Paul's words there in verse number 11. I'm not speaking of being in need. I've learned whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to live down there with when you come to eat. And we went through 2020 and the kind of getting prepped a little bit, prepper for because COVID was going on and y'all were buying up all the toilet paper. So I wasn't concerned about toilet paper as much as I was food. And I got concerned, you know, because I like meat, all right? And you go to the store and there's some meat shortages there. And I'm like, all right, so what we need to do is we need to have meat, you know, in perpetuity. And so what do? You get canned meat. What is that called? That's called spam. Spam. How many spam lovers come on admitted in God's church? Yeah, well, look at that, a revival. Yes. So we have a lot of spam at the Houston household. Most of it, it's out of date. But I tell Robin, don't worry, those dates are just suggestions. I don't know if Janelle knows this, but her kids come over and Mama's not around. I'm hungry, Bear, I'm hungry. All right, we got some eggs. And here, kids, this is amazing tender meat that I'm making just for you, fried. Oh, it's delicious. Thank you, Bear. You're welcome, children. Don't tell your mother. Spam. But Paul says, I know how to exist on spam, and I know how to exist on T-bone. Amen? Now, what would you rather have? T-bone. Yeah, a few of you spam. And, you know, God love you. You're simple creatures. So, I mean, and one of the things he's teaching us is to live a simple lifestyle in here, too. You live a simple lifestyle, then you navigate this a whole lot better. So I've learned in any and every circumstance, say any and every circumstance. The secret that many of us don't know of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul says, I it's an opportunity for me to express my contentment and to tick Satan off. Get this, contentment is about changing our hearts, not primarily our circumstances. It's not. So my contentment is achieved not by changing my circumstances. Cool if God does. Awesome when he does. That's when you abound. But if he doesn't and you're down in spam land, then you just say, okay, well, I can exist on spam. I can praise God on spam. I don't deserve spam. Contentment's all about syncing up my desires and my circumstances. Instead of doing this like many of us are, do this. Okay, Lord. Trusting in my sovereign God who always does what is right, to be currently doing right in my life, what he's doing, his action or inaction, especially when it doesn't feel like it. But John, I want to be honest, I can't do that. I just can't do that. Hallelujah, hallelujah, you've almost arrived. Exactly. You cannot. You cannot. You're at the edge of the truth. If you're sitting here thinking, okay, all right, just going to buckle down, John, I'm going to buckle down. No, you ain't going to get it. I'm going to do what you say, John. Nah. Not if you're doing it in your own strength. Number three, the strength for my contentment. Say strength. The strength for my contentment. Now get this. Please don't miss this. Paul lays out the most misquoted verse in probably the whole Word of God. Probably the most misquoted. And many of you know it, and many of you, most of you have misquoted it, and I did for years. I can do how many things? Through who? Who does what? Who? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Awesome, awesome verse. John, that's my favorite verse, man. My favorite verse. I got it taped to my ceiling in my weight room, and when I'm doing bench presses, I'm looking up at it, and I'm quoting it as I try to press a bench press of 500. That can do all things. Who strengthens me? Oh. You're using it wrong. You're using it wrong. Well, John, I've got it taped to my mirror as I'm looking for that job, you know, and I'm looking for that job, and I've taped it to my mirror. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that's God's promise for me for a new job. No, it's not. It is not. And that's why some of you are disappointed, because you think this is a promise for all the things you want to make you happy. You're applying it wrong. What do you mean? What do you mean? This hugely popular verse that's been by most of us hijacked out of its context and misapplied. I just stole what this guy said. I'll give him attribution. Nathan Bissonnette, he writes this, Philippians 4:13 is often used as a blank check promise for whatever is desired. But in context, it is a verse about contentment. It's not about your dreams coming true or your goals being met. Rather, it's about being joyful, satisfied, steadfast, even when life is hard and your circumstances seem impossible. This verse is not about winning the football game. It's about how you respond when you stink and lose the football game or get injured for the season or fail to make the team altogether. It's not about getting a new job, new house, new outfit. It's all about you finding your satisfaction in the job you already have, in the house you already own, in the wardrobe that's already hanging in your closet. It's not a verse about being empowered to change your circumstances. Rather, it's a verse about relying on God's power in order to be content in the midst of the circumstances you can't change. That's what this verse is saying. It's not your promise that things are going to be great in your life or that you can get this and get that. It is right smack dab in the middle of Paul says, sometimes I'm basically almost starving. And I can be content because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Sometimes I'm at the top of the world, I'm eating T-bone and caviar. And I can be content and not get prideful, but just say, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because he's strengthening me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Maybe it helps with a paraphrase. This is paraphrased from the notes of the ESV Bible. Whatever ups and downs life sends my way, I can handle whatever comes. Not through my own strength, but by the power of Christ. That's what it means. That's what it means. And many of us have misused that and we're disappointed because God's not coming through like we think he promised to come through. Listen. Philippians 4:13 isn't teaching that I can accomplish all my goals, fulfill all my dreams, or acquire fame and fortune. The all things refers to me empowered by God's Spirit to survive the extremes of life. That's what this verse is teaching. And remember, the key verse in Philippians is 1:21. The key verse means basically the one verse that kind of distills the book down into a nutshell. Philippians 1:21. For me, what? to live is Christ. And then if I die, what happens? Gain. To die is gain. So my whole life, or even my death, for me to live is wrapped around the central figure is Christ. It's Christ. But many of us, it's not. For me to live is fame. For me to live is money. For me to live is whatever. You fill in the blank. It's not Jesus. He's not the center of some of our lives, many of our lives. But his will. For me to live is Christ. His will for my life. His purpose for my life. I can only be content in my situation. Here it is. If I'm content in my Savior. And many of us aren't. We are not. He's not number one in our lives. Jesus doesn't even rate in top five with some of you. The strength for my contentment. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now to get a little techie, Greeky, geeky here. I can do all things through him. Not a bad translation, but more accurately, if they would have used the word that's under through, which is the Greek word en, which means in, inside, within, a marker of location, then they would have come through and it would have cleared some things up, I think. I can do all things in him. Say in him. Who strengthens me? What do you mean? Well, the literal is stronger in the... I like how R.K. Hughes explains it. Whatever comes Paul's way, he has the strength to meet it. If he's brought low, he's a man in Christ. If he abounds, he's a man in Christ. In any and every circumstance, he's a man in Christ. As a man in Christ, he can do all things. As a man in Christ, he's content regardless of the situation. The secret, being in Christ. I don't know if you've ever connected the two. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, say in Christ. He's a what? He's a new creature or a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Except a lot of you are still living the old. I can be satisfied, contented if. No, it's a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Supposed to. You're supposed to be renewing your mind. That's what he's talking about here in this whole passage. And so when I renew my mind, I'm like, okay, wow, whoa, my idea of contentment is totally screwed up. So I need to get God's understanding on contentment. Starts from the inside out, not the outside in. It's not me changing my circumstances. It's God changing my heart. And when he changes my heart, I can be content no matter what happens. And with contentment follows along joy. How do I get in Christ? You come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, amen? And you come to Christ who died on the cross for your sins, went to the grave because of your sins, my sins, for 3 days, 3 nights, and then rose victorious on the third day over my sins and your sins and purchased my and your entry ticket, whatever you want to call it, into heaven with his blood. And all I have to do, what do I have to do, John? You just have to receive what he's given. He's holding out what he's purchased, what he died for. You say, yes, I want that. You take that by faith and you trust Christ. He comes into you by your Holy Spirit. And at the same time, you become in Christ. You're placed in Christ, in the body of Christ. Well, then if I'm there and I've trusted Jesus and John have trusted Jesus, is contentment should be automatic, I would think. Yeah, well, it's not, because many of us don't have it now, right? We don't. So either that means you're not saved or we're not understanding what this scripture is saying. Most Christians don't understand this secret. Paul calls it a secret in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us where? Say it louder. In Christ. Hang with me, folks. We're about landing on the flight deck. Who has blessed us? Who? In Christ, with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has given us every spiritual blessing. So that means a lot of the blessings, but many of the blessings, most of the blessings are, he gave them no matter what, unconditional. You trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Boom, boom, boom. I do these things. These are the blessings you have. Like what, John? His choosing of us, his predestination of us, his adoption as children, his redemption by his blood, the sealing of his spirit. But some of the spiritual blessings that he has are grace gifts from him, have to be asked for and appropriated, have to be seized, if you will. What do you mean? Many of you, you're this. Remember? You're this. You can't do this. John, I can't do this. John, my marriage is sucky. John, I hate my job. I can't be content in my job. I don't have any power for that. No kidding. That's his point. But then when I trust the Lord as my Savior, and then I say, Holy Spirit of God, I'm told to ask for you to fill me, not seal me, because I'm already sealed for eternity, but I want you to fill me for today. And then I can do all things in him and me, who gives me strength. That's the secret that many of us are missing. Some of you, you've been a Christian for years, sealed for years. You've never one time maybe been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because you need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. You have to be filled with the Word of God, Colossians 3 says. Lord, I pray multiple times a day. This is not spooky. This is just super practical. Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me with your spiritual power. Fill me with your power. Lord, I don't want to live today in my power, because this is John Houston. This is John Houston against temptation. This is John Houston, you know, about anger. This is John Houston about wanting to, you know, even bless people with my spiritual gifts. I need your power. I need you to fill me. And then you bring the fruit of the Spirit in my life by his power. Without his power, I can't please God. So, then when I'm filled with the Spirit, he brings spiritual wisdom, which has to be asked for. He says, ask for wisdom and God will give it to you. Ask. Some of you don't ask for wisdom. You make decisions and you've never prayed once about it. What's the matter with you? You wonder why your life's screwed up. Because you haven't really said, God, this is a very important decision. Help me to spend time with you, because, Lord, I know my heart, and my heart, you said, is deceitful and wicked above all things. I can fool myself. Some of you have gotten into marriages. Oh. John, man, I'm like, yeah. If only, I said recently, if only somebody had said something about that. For 25 years, I've been telling you, some of you, here's how you make decisions. Here's what God's word says. You get spiritual wisdom, peace that passes understanding. Doesn't come, that's not a natural thing. It's not something you psych up. It's something the Holy Spirit, a grace the Holy Spirit gives you. Joy in the Lord, not natural. And here, contentment. I can do all things in him and with him and me. So I'm just supposed to, John, then deal with it and not ever try to get in a better place, not pray for a healing, just be content in my sickness, not pray for very real needs, just be content in my poverty. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's not calling you to be a spiritual masochist. Pray. We are commanded to pray. You know, around here all the time, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. So ask, seek, knock. Jesus over and over and over talks about annoying, nagging God. So ask, seek, knock. But we're also commanded to be content in the circumstances that we're in until God answers, or if he never answers. Pray for contentment, grace. Lord, this is tough. This marriage is tough, God. I can't do it. I want to be content. I can't do it in my own power. Then be filled with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust, the desires of the flesh. You think about the reason most of us, we're wondering, you know, and we're just not really getting it, is because we don't know the Word of God. And we think that, man, if God was blessing us in our lives, we'd just have things. We'd have prayers answered, you know, the day after we started praying. You know how long Abraham prayed and waited for a son? I mean, he's what, 80 years old? He's 80. Think, you know, I can't have a son that's going to carry on my lineage. Oh, no. And God appears to him and says, Abraham, hey, I'm going to give you a boy. And God, and Abraham is like, yeah, you know, I don't know about that, but he believes God. And did God the next week say, hey, guess what? Sarah's preggers. Woohoo! Baby reveal. No, 20 years, 22nd years. Not that she was pregnant, that'd be horrible, but that they had to wait. 20 years. That's kind of how God rolls. Joseph has this vision, this dream. Oh, my brothers and my mom and dad even are going to bow down before me. It's going to be cool. And I'm, you know, like the youngest, but they're all going to bow down and I'm going to be leading. I'm going to have this, some great position. And he tells them he's an idiot. He brags about it. They try to kill him and then they sell him as a slave. And then he's, oh, and then, you know, he did Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife is a hussy, or like we said last week, it's in the Bible, she's a hoe. And so she's after him. And then he's refusing because he's trying to be godly. No, 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 you can't touch this. And MC Hammer, da, 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 da. Then she's, you know, a woman scorned, right? So she's like, ah, he tried to rape me. He's like, I did not. But his, you know, husband believes her. Throws him in prison. Guess how long he's in prison? At least 10, if not 12 years. Always with this dream of, God, I thought you'd call me to this. Naomi goes down because of a famine and is 10 years in the land of Moab, just trying to exist, trying to please God, her husband, and two sons. And guess what? They all die. Husband, two sons. And she's like, what's up? What's up, God? She went back to Israel and said, they said, Naomi. She goes, no, no, no. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. My life is bitter. My life is bitter. But look what God did with her daughter-in-law. He's working on his timetable because he's God. You ought to write this down. And you're not. You're not God. Paul prayed, what, three times for a healing? And God says, no. I love this. This thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. God allowed Satan to do stuff in Paul's life. What's the matter? Why does God do that? To keep me from being conceited. There is always a purpose if God allows that in your life. Three times I pleaded. And Paul prays. A lot of us are like, oh, God, please take it away. I mean, Paul, he knew how to pray, right? Three times with the Lord that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is what?
Sufficient.
For who? You. For my power is made perfect. Paul, I'm really working in your life when you're typically at your weakest. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am what?
Content
with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But he wasn't content because he was such a super, super, super Christian. He was a dude. But he was a dude filled with the Spirit of God. He's a dude that understood a secret. The secret of contentment. The secret that is unveiled to you today. If you have ears to hear, Paul's life wasn't like, that's what he'd hope. Paul's life was basically this, your life. Rough stuff, humble means, then woohoo, praise God. And then going hungry. We got enough. Oh man, we don't have enough. We got enough. It was like bipolar. Paul's contentment. He was content in every single thing, but he had to learn it. He had to learn it. So learn it. If you don't understand it, say, Lord, teach me, help me, to understand it, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Back to, as we land the plane, Charlie Kirk. This is not political. This is not political. I know there are different politics in here. Hopefully nobody, because of your politics, is okay with somebody getting killed, though. Some idiot online, John, you shouldn't call people idiots. In some versions of the Bible, it's all through the Bible, so I could call this dude an idiot. Wrote this. He finally got what he deserved. No, he didn't. You're like, yeah, that's right, John, tell him. No, you ain't gonna like what I say. Hang on, get the full context. Charlie deserved more than that. I'm talking about worse. Charlie Kirk deserved the second death. He deserved not just the first death, but what the Bible calls the second death, because Charlie was a sinner. Guess what? So do you. So do I. We don't deserve heaven. Deserve means it's something you work for. You don't work for heaven. Heaven's not a reward. Heaven is by grace. You don't deserve it at all. And Jesus, who did not deserve the cross, purchases heaven for you. Charlie deserved, and he would say so too. I didn't follow him a lot, but I know enough of him and seen enough of him that he said, I'm a Christian, I believe that, and I understand the Bible's the word of God. Charlie would agree with that. I deserve hell. So do you. What did Charlie get? Not what he deserved. He got grace. G-R-A-C-E. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. You don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. I deserve the second death. Finally, get what you deserve? Worse than that. We all deserve hell. Charlie got grace. Guess who got what they didn't deserve? Jesus. Jesus didn't deserve to pay for my sins or your sins or Charlie's sins. And because Charlie had to his own clear testimony, I believe, whether you're politics, whether you like it or not, he's one of the few that I think, okay, this is genuine. A lot of times when people say I'm a Christian, they're a politician, I'm like, eh, don't know. He repented of his sins and trusted Jesus as his one and only Savior. And here's what Charlie got in a millisecond. After his heart beat its last, he got heaven. Not as a reward. He got heaven. But even better than that, he got Jesus. Amen? He got Jesus in Christ. Whether you like his positions, love his positions, hate his positions, when you realize that you're a sinner and you're on your way to a devil's hell and you say, Lord, I'm coming to you as my Lord and Savior. Jesus doesn't say, but are you a Democrat? Are you Republican? Are you independent? He says, are you repenting and are you sincere and are you trusting in me as your Lord and Savior? And if you are, then he says, you got me. You've got Christ. Folks, when we get to heaven, they say, you're going to be so surprised who's there. You're going to be so surprised who's not there. And they're all going to be surprised that you're there. So don't get all haughty and don't get political. Please. Politics has never saved one person from hell. That is more important. Some of you, I look at you and I scratch my head and go, good night, how can you think that politically? I do. I love you. I want to grab me, I'll take it, but I love you. You're going to be in heaven with me, amen? Then in heaven, guess what? There's not going to be the Democrat and Republican section. We ain't going to be wearing our little badges. We're just going to be amazed that we're there. Amen. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. For me to live is what? Who? You get that right in your life, and you'll have that joy and that encouragement, that contentment. And to do what? To die is gain. Old Charlie, he wouldn't come back to his young wife and two kids. Not after seeing heaven. I guarantee you. We're going to do a series on heaven. Heaven blow you away. Heaven is so awesome. And most of us don't understand heaven either. And he would just say, hey, love y'all, but I'm gonna keep the light on for you. Wait for you. Amen. God, we pray that you'll help us to get this thing, what the Bible says about contentment, which is a secret. Help us to internalize it, and God, help us to be content. Because there's folks, Lord, across this room that are going through a whole lot, a whole mess. Help them to learn how. And many of them are bitter or upset or questioning. Questions are okay. You got big shoulders. But I pray that they would learn the secret, apply the secret of being content, of saying, Lord, give me the grace gift of contentment Lord, I'm trusting in you to do what's right in my life. Trusting in you even if it hurts. Though he slay me, as Job said, yet will I trust him. And may I glorify you in that. In Jesus' name, all God's kids said.